I invite you this morning to make this sermon as practical as you possibly can. It's an opportunity for you this morning to think not just about prayer in general, but about your prayer life, how you pray, what's meaningful for you. We've all probably had the experience of praying and we didn't get what we wanted. Or we pray and we pray and we seemingly don't get anything at all. Or maybe we pray week after week for something and we get something very different from what we had prayed for. I sometimes feel like the little girl Joyce who said, "Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy." You can look it up. You can look it up. I prayed for a puppy, not a brother. Well, prayer is vitally important, isn't it? A 2014 Pew Research Center survey found that more than half, 55% of Americans say they pray every single day. 55% of Americans. 21% say they pray weekly or monthly. 23% say they seldom or never pray. But one of the most interesting things to me is even those who are not religiously affiliated, those connected with no church whatsoever, 20% of those folks say they pray every single day. Isn't that interesting? Well, in Matthew chapter 6 that Logan read for us earlier this morning, Jesus simply encouraged us to pray privately. He said, "Go into your room, close the door." I think if Jesus were here this morning, what he would say to us is this: more than anything else, what I care about is your prayer life. I'm much more interested in how you pray and whether or not your prayer life is meaningful than all the statistics in the world. How do you pray? Jesus would ask. Is your prayer life meaningful? Is it effective? Well, this morning we continue our Lenten sermon series focused on your questions of faith. So far we have talked about salvation, we have talked about worship. This morning we come to your questions about prayer, and they are deep, good questions. Listen to what you asked. Prayer, quantity or quality? Is there an advantage to praying the same thing over and over again? Or is there an advantage to tens or hundreds or thousands of people praying the same thing? How do we pray? Should it be short and simple? Should we bring our emotions to prayer? What are the things we can ask or not? Does prayer change God's will? If God has a plan, then why do we pray? How do you keep your faith when God doesn't seemingly answer your prayers? How do you keep your faith through the disappointments of life? These are great questions, and obviously, this subject and these questions is not something we can adequately cover in one sermon. This morning, what I want to offer you is a couple of pegs that if these pegs make sense to you, maybe you can hang some of your theological beliefs onto them. These are just some thoughts. But we do so listening to our text for today in 1 Peter chapter 3. We're reading verses 8 through 12. We're continuing through the book of 1 Peter, and we're listening to God's word for answers to these deep questions of faith that we ask. So listen to God's word this morning, 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Peter says, "Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers and sisters. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. And then this verse is key. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. May God bless the reading of this word this morning. Now, you may have noticed that we skipped a little bit in 1 Peter. We started in chapter 1. Last week, we were in chapter 2. This week, we start kind of well into chapter 3. I don't know if you noticed or not, but chapter 3, verse 1 begins with these words, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands." Now you know why we skipped over verses 1, 2, and 3 in that section. I am thankful that none of you ask in your questions of faith, what does it mean to be submissive in marriage? I don't have to deal with that. We'll put that subject off to a much, much later date. But here in these verses this morning, Peter's emphasis is on how we as Christians are to deal with our relationships. He describes some virtues that we should all have in our relationships with each other. And then after describing these virtues in verses 10 through 12, Peter quotes Psalm 34. Now, there's many reasons why he quotes the psalmist, but I think the crux of the matter is that last verse. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to prayer. You see, for Peter, that verse is a simple verse, but it encompasses everything he's talking about in terms of our human relationships and our relationship with God. Peter wants us to know God hears our prayers. And in all of our relationships and in all of the issues we deal with in our relationships and in all of our attempts to be virtuous in our relationships, we pray and God hears our prayer. Prayer is vitally important. He says God values what we say in our prayers. Peter wants us to know that God is on our side and that prayer is the basis of our relationship with God. This whole passage emphasizes prayer is the crux and the center of our relationship with God. Now, that same message is found in Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6 that we read earlier in the service. Jesus also teaches that prayer is the foundation of our relationship with God. And both passages tell us that God cares about what we pray. God is concerned about the issues that we bring before God. God hears our prayers. So while neither of these verses or passages this morning give us specific answers to our detailed questions, they do offer us some basic lessons and insights about prayer that are important. In his book, Letters from a Skeptic, Greg Boyd shares letters that he and his father wrote back and forth over many, many months. Greg is an ordained minister. His father, Ed, is a self-proclaimed religious skeptic. And they exchanged letters where his father would ask questions about what it means to be a Christian, and Greg would do his best to give some answers. One of the questions that Ed Boyd, the skeptical father, asked his son Greg is this one. Why would an all-powerful God need prayer? It's a great question. Here's part of Greg's answer. He says, Dad, the main purpose of prayer has very little to do with asking for things. It's to build a faith-filled, loving relationship with our Creator and Redeemer. The main function and purpose of prayer is simply to be with someone you love, to talk, to listen, or simply to commune with your Creator. Asking for things, he says, is simply one minor aspect of this total relationship In other words, it's not that God needs our petitions to be informed or empowered. He's already as good and as informed and as powerful as he can be. But because a loving relationship with God is his highest agenda, God constructs the order of things such that a loving relationship with him will be facilitated. And thus, God ordains that some things will only be done by prayer. I love that last line. God ordains that some things will only be done by prayer. You see, I think that's the crux of what Peter is talking about. I think it's what Jesus is referring to in Matthew chapter 6. God hears our prayers. God cares about what we pray for. And our prayers affect and influence God. Relationship is the primary purpose of prayer. So now let's come back to your questions. How do we pray? Quantity or quality? Should prayers be short and simple? Should we bring our emotions? What things can we ask for or not? There's a lot to discuss here, but let us keep in mind as one peg for us today, the main purpose of prayer. Relationship is the primary purpose and function of prayer. So essentially, there are no rules for prayer. Why? Because everyone we talk to in a different way. So each one of us talks to God in a different way. Think about it this way. Every couple, every set of friends has their own unique way of talking with one another because their conversations are based on the uniqueness of their relationship. We know this is true. We don't talk to our spouse the same way we talk to our friends. We don't talk to our children the same way we talk to our medical professionals. Our conversations are different based on the uniqueness of the relationship. So prayer is no different. There are times when prayer can be short and simple. There are other times when prayer needs to be lengthy and exhaustive. I would share with you this morning that if we need a guideline or a rule for prayer, let me offer my one-word prayer rule: honesty. Yes, prayer should connect with our emotions. It should connect with our thoughts, our emotions, our fears, our anxieties, and every other part of us. But let us remember, insincere, false, needlessly wordy prayers are never connected to the reality of our lives and our experience of how we are living. Jesus would say to us, Peter would say to us, so when you pray, don't say what you think God wants you to say. Pray what you really think and feel. When you listen, don't listen for what you want God to say. Listen for what God has to say to you, whether you like it or not. The only rule or principle for prayer is honesty. Francis Fenelon, the 17th century theologian, says this about prayer. He writes, tell God all that is on your heart. Tell God your troubles, that he may comfort you. Your joys, that he may sober them. Your longings, that he may purify them. Tell God your dislikes, to help you conquer them. Talk to God of your temptations, that he may shield you from them. Show God the wounds of your heart, that he may heal them. For if you pour out your weaknesses and your troubles to God in prayer, there will be no lack of what to say. Here's what God is saying. Be honest. I want to know your heart. Don't stop. For I am listening and I care. Okay, so then is there an advantage to praying the same thing over and over again? Is there an advantage to having many people praying the same prayer? Does prayer change God's will? And if God has a plan, then why should we pray? Well, the resounding answer from all of Scripture is this: prayer influences God. Prayer affects God. There is an advantage to praying the same thing over and over again. You remember Jesus tells the parable of the persistent woman who goes to the judge with the same message time and time again. There is an advantage to praying the same thing over and over again. There is an advantage for many people sharing the same prayer and bringing that to God. For scripture reminds us, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will heal their land and hear their prayers, God says. Prayer affects God. Greg Boyd, who I referenced earlier, teaches that God gives us some say-so in the universe. In other words, he says, we are partners with God. God wants us as his children to have some say, some determination in the outcomes of things, to have some say-so in our little corner of the universe. And prayer is central to our influence. Here's an imperfect but hopefully helpful analogy. Let's say this summer that a family plans to take a vacation. The parents here, who are akin to God, tell the children that they will be going on a vacation, but they don't tell them where they will go. But ahead of time, the parents agree on this plan. They say to one another, if the children ask to go to a certain place, Disney, the beach, wherever it might be, if they ask, then we might try to meet that request. But if they don't ask, then the parents will simply decide where to go and what to do. Now, of course, the parents are paying, so they could always say, hey, we're paying for this, so we get to decide where we're going, right? That's the reality of how that works sometimes. But if they wanted to, ahead of time, they could decide how much to let the children have some input. Let's wait and see if they ask. It doesn't have to be vacation. It could be where to go to lunch after church on Sunday. The point is the parents can determine to what extent the decision will be a partnership with their children. Again, the analogy is far from perfect, but there's some truth here. You see, the parents know things that the children don't know. They know how much money they have to spend on vacation, so there are some limits as to what can be done. They know how much they may have to spend on other matters related to the family, related to education or home repairs that may impact the decision on vacation. But essentially, the parents have a broader view of these issues. But still, if they want the children to have some influence and decision, they can allow that to happen. So then if God has a plan, then why do we pray? Well, part of the answer is there are times when our prayers influence God and we get to participate in that partnership. But there are those other occasions when God's will prevails and God's will is different from what we would want. And even in those occasions, prayer is still important. In these instances, prayer aligns our will with God's will. Think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He does not want to endure what he knows he is facing, and he prays asking God to have this cup removed. But he ends the prayer with, but not my will, but yours be done. E. Stanley Jones writes, in these cases, prayer is surrender to the will of God. It is cooperation with that will. He says, think of it this way. If I throw a boat hook from a boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer, he says, is not pulling God to me, but it is aligning my will with the will of God. So in all of these instances, how do we keep the faith? How do we keep the faith when God seemingly doesn't answer our prayers? How do we keep the faith when we endure the disappointments of life? These are tough questions, and I would never attempt to give you a glib or easy answer in the few minutes we have remaining. So I want to just give you a thought this morning. It's a thought that I want you to place beside these very deep and important questions. Not as an exhaustive answer, but as a thought. And the thought is simply this. Part of the issue is simply trusting that God is good. Part of the issue of our lives and part of the issue of the walk of faith is simply trusting that God is good. We've all been there. There have been times in your life, surely, when you felt like giving up on prayer. What is it that you become tired of praying for? Are you tired of praying for a loved one, a child, a sibling, a spouse, a friend? Are you tired of praying for peace and contentment that never seems to come in life? Are you tired of praying for healing in a relationship that is broken and fractured? Are you tired of praying about your job? Are you tired of praying about an unhealthy habit, an addiction, that no matter how hard you pray, keeps pulling you down? Are you tired of praying about money and financial matters? Are you tired of praying about your marriage? Sometimes we fall into the trap in our walk of faith of believing that prayer works kind of like a vending machine. We walk up to God, we look at what we want, we select the answer we need, we put in the amount of money, say the right things in our prayer, push the right combination of buttons to get what we want. But we've all had the experience. You push the wrong button and you get something you didn't expect. Or maybe you push the right button but the wrong thing comes out. Or maybe it's one of those old machines that kind of coils around and you push it, it spins, and whatever you wanted kind of hangs right there on the end and you just can't get it and you have to shake the machine to try to get your answer. I have to have those salt and vinegar chips, right? I mean, whatever it is, we've all been there. And sometimes we think of prayer that way. God, what happened? I put in the right amount of money. I said the right thing. I selected the right combination of D and numbers or whatever it is, and I got the wrong thing. Or I didn't get anything. Kenneth Wilson says sometimes we think of prayer as room service. He says, all we think is you have to pick up the phone and somebody is there ready and willing to bring you breakfast or lunch or dinner or a chocolate milkshake or whatever your heart desires or whatever your stomach can handle. That's the concept. God is some kind of divine bellhop. Prayer becomes for us the ultimate room service. Just pick up the phone and get whatever you want or need. But sometimes we don't get what we pray for. Sometimes we don't get anything. Scripture reminds us God is not a vending machine. God is not a divine bellhop or room service. Prayer is intended for relationship. It's so much more than a transactional event. I do something and I get something. Prayer is a relational event. It's a relational happening. It is an ongoing dialogue with someone we love and someone we care for. Prayer is talking and listening. It is the primary means of building our relationship with God. So all of Scripture says, work at it. Be honest with God. Just talk. Just listen. Talk and listen with the expectation that God is with you. God is listening and caring about what you pray for, even when your prayer is not answered the way you want it to be answered. The truth is, other than worship, there is nothing more important than any of us can do or spend our time doing in life than praying. For relating to God through prayer is the very reason we were created. One person said, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, this day we are grateful for the incredible gift of relating to you through prayer. God, so often in our lives we fall into the trap of taking this gift for granted. But Lord, today, remind us of the privilege that is ours. And help us, Lord, as we seek to relate to you, to trust that you are good, that you are always listening, and that even when we do not get what we pray for, you are there with us. So lead us and guide us in these ways, for we pray in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.